Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Christian nationalism is back in the news. Rob Reiner, you know the Rob Reiner from the TV sitcom All in the Family, has come out with a documentary called God and Country, where he interviews a bunch of leftist Christians who say that Christian nationalism is non-Christian and un-American. The movie left theaters last week and will be on streaming services in mid-March. Not that you should patronize it, but just be aware. Also last week, John MacArthur, a leading evangelical voice, criticized Christian nationalism, but not for the same reasons as Rob Reiner and these leftist Christians. MacArthur opposed Christian nationalism on the basis of what we would call pietism. And last week, a political commentator on MSNBC, Heidi Prisbilla, called Christian nationalism an extreme threat to our country because Christian nationalists believe that rights come from God and not the state. She certainly was ignorant of Christian history, that what made America unique is that our rights do come from God and not the state. Communism teaches that rights come from the state, and history has proven that such state authority always leads to gross violations of human rights. You know, there has to be an authority above the state, otherwise the state, human leaders, become God. So Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council in Washington asks for an apology from Politico for Prisbilla's wrong characterization of Christians and Christian nationalism. But as that was all going on last week, I flew to Texas to attend a Christian nationalism conference sponsored by those who would be considered leaders in Christian nationalism theology, a group of churches called the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, the CREC, with Doug Wilson and his ministry in Moscow, Idaho, along with Pastor Joel Webben and his podcast, Right Response Ministries. The title of the conference was The Right Response, Blueprints for Christendom 2.0, Seven Doctrines for Ruling the World. And the title chosen was provocative because, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will rule the world. There were about 900 people attending this conference. This is a conference held every year, and these people are wholesome Midwestern families. They're the salt of the earth. I went to check it out, see what these Christians have to say. I don't operate in their circles. In fact, I try to focus on the entire Christian community rather than being limited to one group. These CREC churches, these Doug Wilsonites, as they are often derogatorily called, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We agree on the essentials. I've been a Christian nationalist since the day I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at age 15. And in reading Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of this earth. That verse is the essence of Christian nationalism. Now, there may be some disagreement concerning the application thereof, but any Christian who believes and follows the scriptures is a Christian nationalist. The conference, I like the way Doug Wilson defined Christian nationalism. Do you think we should stop doing the things that make God angry? If you say yes, then you're a Christian nationalist. Now, of course, what would really determine whether or not you're a Christian nationalist would be how you believe the things that make God angry should be stopped. Do you believe we should stop it by merely personal evangelism or through discipling kings and magistrates? So my way to define Christian nationalism would be to ask the question, do you believe Christians should vote according to biblical morality? If so, then you're in effect saying Christians ought to have a political influence in the culture, even in as small of an influence as a single vote. Well, then you're a Christian nationalist to some degree. The debate is really not whether Christians ought to be or not be Christian nationalists. The debate is over the degree. Every Christian believes in Christ and believes in Christ's authority over the nations. But how are we to practice is that question. Now, even those leftist evangelicals who criticize Christian nationalism actually practice Christian nationalism, in that they're also out there telling the government what it should do or not do. And that's where I want to start this whole discussion, Rob Reiner's documentary, God and Country. Reiner is an atheist. Like all seculars today, he rejects any talk of the rule of God in Christ. He believes mankind needs to be autonomous from any deity, that the God hypothesis has no place in human government, and that we can do just fine beginning and ending with ourselves. A law needs to be a function of human utility and desire. And this is certainly a recipe for the reign of evil, but atheists don't see it that way. You know, this secularist ideology is explained well in Jesus' parable of the nobleman and the distant country. So here's the Bible study for this week's program. I have to read the whole parable in order for us to catch the meaning. Luke chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 talents or minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. The entire program could be dedicated to the meaning and significance of this parable. First, we see that Jesus is going to delay his appearance, or rather the appearance, of his physical kingdom on earth. He's going to leave and then return in the future, as we read in the New Testament at the first and second comings of Christ. We see in the introduction to this parable that the disciples assumed, likely from Old Testament prophecy, that the Messiah would immediately set up a physical rule over the nations and bring in a day of righteousness. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh, another name for the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Or Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. But as we learn in Jesus' parable, this physical manifestation of God's kingdom on earth will be delayed. Now, that's not to say that Christians should not influence the culture toward righteousness and Christ's authority. We have plenty of other scriptures telling us to be the salt and the light on the earth, to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to do all that Christ commanded. The delay of the physical kingdom does not exclude our work on earth to reflect Christ's present authority. And this evangelism and cultural influence is seen in the parable itself. The 10 servants represent God's people, who are told not to just sit around and do nothing until the king returns, but to do works. And he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. The business is apparently not for their own personal wealth, but for the purpose of advancing support for the king and his ways. We know this includes evangelism and Romans 16:26, the leading of all nations to the obedience to the faith. But notice that the vast number of citizens don't want the rule of the king. We do not want this man to reign over us. And so the 10 servants are enlisted to do the work for the king while experiencing much resistance. As Jesus told his disciples multiple times, Luke 21:17, you'll be hated by all because of my name. Matthew 10:22, you'll be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. John 15:19, if you're of this world, the world would love its own, but because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. And John 17:14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. Do we get the point? Also in Romans chapter 5, we have the doctrine of human depravity, that the unsaved are at enmity with God. So, given what Jesus told us, we should not be surprised that the makers and the shakers in this world, most citizens, and their political and media representatives will hate, despise, push back against any talk of Christian nationalism, Christ's rule. And we should expect that in these last days, that the world will explode with vitriolic hatred and a misrepresentation of Christian nationalism. Remember, out of nowhere came the HBO series, The Handmaid's Tale, depicting a Christian country as a dystopian, totalitarian, evil oppression. It was a preemptive strike from the left to undermine any movement on the part of Christians to push back against the godless secular state agenda. It was the feminist hatred toward biblical patriarchy, which happens to be an integral part of Christian nationalism. It's one of those seven principles for ruling the world, but that's something I'll discuss later. So just expect the world to despise any theology of Christ's rule, any doctrines of Christian nationalism, and expect those Christians who are weak biblically, Christians who are still conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, to go along and placate the world's animosity toward Christian nationalism. I also expect that in these last days, the dedicated Christian community will find their Christian nationalism voice. Expect a resurgence in Christian nationalism doctrine, as Christians realize the mistake made in the pluralistic, secular, godless state model that's leading us to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm seeing that resurgence in Christian nationalism in the Christian community. It was certainly reflected in the conference I attended, but I'm also seeing it become prominent in conferences held by other Christian groups. Now, I say resurgence because the doctrine of Christian nationalism is nothing new. It was taught in the early church in the Christianization of Rome and in Europe. And it was taught during the Reformation that all kings and nations need to be under Christ's authority and need to declare for Christ. All institutions need to be under Christ, the institution of the church, the institution of the family, and the institution of the state. This is Kuypernianism, that there is no square inch in God's universe that is not under the authority of Christ. Now, yes, there is to be a separation of church and state as institutions separately ordained by God, but there's never to be a separation of God and state. those, you know, evangelical leaders who are criticizing and bemoaning the doctrine of Christian nationalism are not only ignorant of Christian history and theology, they're totally out of touch with what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. You know, I believe that the theme of the biblical book of the Revelation will be rediscovered by God's people as the church enters the time of the Revelation, when the governments of the world embrace the godless, lawless agenda of the Antichrist. The theme of the Revelation is Revelation 1:5, that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of this earth. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Revelation 17:14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The final ideological worldview battle will be brought right out in the open. I mean, who's in charge around here? Man or Jesus Christ? So I believe the rise of Christian nationalism has a prophetic dimension. Back to the Rob Reiner documentary. Reiner cobbled together a bunch of evangelicals who are willing to be interviewed saying that Christian nationalism is unchristian. Evangelicals like David French, Russell Moore, Phil Vischer. Actually, it was quite embarrassing for these Christian leaders. They may have thought that they were winning the enemies of Christ by participating in this documentary, but they were being useful idiots for the left. And they made inane statements such as, Christian nationalists are promoting malice and division. Well, that could have been said about Jesus Christ. And there were statements like, Christian nationalists are just in it for the power, for authoritarianism. Here's a clip from the trailer.
I'm a Christian nationalist. I have nothing to be ashamed of because that's what most Americans are.
Is Christian nationalism Christian?
No, it isn't.
We should be blazing forth as a countercultural example, and instead, we're leading the charge of malice and division.
Christian nationalism uses Christianity as a means to an end, that end being some form of authoritarianism.
Being a Christian is about the values of inclusion. Christian nationalism is certainly not based on the values of the gospel.
So that was Russell Moore, chief editor of Christianity Today and former head of the SBC's Ethic and Religious Liberty Commission. The woman there talking about Christianity being all about the value of inclusion was Simone Campbell, a leftist social justice Catholic activist who, you know, tacitly gives support toward abortion, gay marriage. Well, of course, because her definition of the gospel is inclusion. Russell Moore's point that Christian nationalists want power or authority is not an argument. Authority is not wrong in itself. Authority to do evil is wrong, but authority for righteousness is good. We used to call wanting authority for righteousness patriotism, standing up for what's right. What do you think the American Revolution was all about? And Jesus even said, all authority is given unto me. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said to his disciples, I give you authority. You know, the irony is that the left is all about wanting control, power, and dominion. They want to set up their own version of secular nationalism. But as soon as Christians say, we want a seat at the table, or we want to rally our people together to vote for righteousness and a righteous candidate, then we're called evil, authoritarians, totalitarians. You know, these evangelicals being interviewed in this documentary, if they had any sense, should have pointed this out. You leftist hypocrites, you want to pick the speck out of our eye when you have a beam in your own eye. But instead, all of these professing evangelicals were tripping over themselves, apologizing for Christians wanting to have a say in government. Christians wanting the law to be the law of nature and nature's God. Christians wanting the state to do what this God calls the state to do. Romans 13, be an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil, rather than being an avenger on those who practice righteousness. You know, these evangelicals being interviewed in a documentary were either naive or stupid or deluded by false ideology that the state is to be secular, or they believe that appeasing the unsaved world will win the world to Christ. You choose. Here's a website for you. ChristiansAgainstChristianNationalism.org. This is from the leftist group, Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Freedom. Not only do they oppose conservative Christian involvement in politics, they support abortion, LGBTQ, transgenderism, socialism. They vote Democrat. The philosophy is clearly religious, moral pluralism, syncretism, as opposed to the biblical mandate, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, one thing is for sure. In all of those interviewed in the documentary, it was all about, I think this, or I think that, rather than what the scriptures actually say. There was no serious reference to biblical exposition or authority. The Bible, if it was referenced at all, is just read through the lens of human opinion and reason. This whole Christian nationalism debate could be settled in the Christian community by simply submitting to what the New Testament teaches. It doesn't matter whether one likes it, or whether one feels it might be offensive to the world, or whether or not one thinks it's workable. What matters is what the Bible itself says about Jesus Christ and the institution of government. And the Christian nationalism position clearly aligns with the biblical message. Psalm chapter 2, the kings of the earth need to do homage and obedience to the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Nations, kings, governments do not have a carte blanche ticket from God to do anything they want to do. Now, there are different camps and reasons in the Christian community among those who are opposed to Christian nationalism. So here we have to address the John MacArthur situation. A solid, doctrinally correct, orthodox evangelical who just criticized the Christian nationalism movement. Pastor MacArthur is 84 years old. He may not be keeping up with all of the nuances of the issue. The media has been labeling all of the J6 protesters as Christian nationalists. And with that definition, John MacArthur's objection to Christian nationalism is understandable. He may be objecting to what he believes is a movement that uses violence to affect political change. That was probably the false caricature of Christian nationalism that MacArthur was addressing. In answering the question of Christian nationalism, MacArthur began by quoting Jesus' words to Pilate, John chapter 18. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, this text certainly doesn't refute the doctrine of the state's duty to rule according to God's law. This verse simply reminds Christians that the church is not to use violence to advance the work of the kingdom. But MacArthur went on to explain the kingdoms of this world are separate from Christ's kingdom. Okay. That quote, "Nothing that happens in any nation has anything to do with the advancement of the kingdom of God." Well, that is questionable. Quote, "So the idea that you should link up some political effort, some political process, some social process, some gain of power of influence in a culture as part of the advance of Christianity is alien to Christianity. You never have our Lord approaching anything like that, nor the apostles, and particularly the apostle Paul. Paul sought to gain no favor with the Roman Empire whatsoever, or for that matter, with any other ruler that he ran into during his life. But in all this, MacArthur is very inconsistent, because then he goes on to say that Christians need to vote. So which is it? Is he saying Christians should have no influence, no political effort? Or that we should make some effort? And MacArthur said that Paul never sought to gain favor with the Roman Empire or any ruler. But wait a minute. Paul, in his missionary journey to the island of Cyprus, went to speak to the Roman proconsul of the island, Sergius Paulus. And when Paul was before the governor Felix, Acts 24, Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was preaching biblical morality to the governor. Just like the prophet Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:25, break now away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So are Christians wrong in supporting candidates who are against abortion, transgenderism, LGBTQ? Is MacArthur right in saying some gain of power of influence in the culture is alien to Christianity? Are Christians to ignore the moral demands of the law of God for the state and just preach that people need to be saved by the gospel? I remember Jesus saying in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, preaching the law and morality apart from the gospel would be wrong, but why imagine that it has to be either or? Remember, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. I have followed John MacArthur's statements about Christian activism and government for quite a while. And he always broad brushes the issue by criticizing political zealots. But he never explains a unified theology concerning the role of the church in civil government. On the one hand, he will say government can't save you. But in another message, he will speak about the blessings that come upon a nation whose God is the Lord. So obviously, government has a God-given role, and the church is called to teach magistrates. But MacArthur just broad brushes Christian nationalism by saying, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But Pastor MacArthur knows that doesn't mean governments are independent of Christian truth. So my conclusion is that John MacArthur just hasn't thought through the ramifications of what he is saying about Christians and government and Christian nationalism. You know, he wants to emphasize the role of the church in personal evangelism and conversion, but by so doing, he throws legitimate Christian civil responsibility under the bus. So let's stick with all of the testimony of Scripture rather than just John MacArthur. Now, again, there are a lot of bad players in conservative politics that MacArthur is likely addressing, like the zealots in Jesus' day that thought the solution was violence and resistance toward Rome. Yes, there are some professing Christians who think only in terms of changing the nation by legislation, not the gospel, conversion, spiritual revival. I don't run into those Christian activists, but I suppose they're out there. Most of those who see the solution as merely political are conservative non-Christians. But if there is a problem in the Christian nationalist movement, if there are political hotheads, the solution is not to reject all Christian nationalism, but to correct the means by which it's being done. To explain to the hothead political activists, Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration toward all men. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, honor the king. Or 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to make a defense to everyone with gentleness and reverence. For the true church in the world, it's not whether or not we should be involved in Christian nationalism, but how we're to be involved. The how is what needs to be corrected and rebuked, not Christian nationalism itself. I know that political hotheads out there can turn people off to the whole doctrine of Christ's authority over the nations. But that too is the devil's strategy. 2 Peter chapter 2, because of false teachers, the way of truth will be maligned. In every Christian movement throughout history, even in the Reformation, there were bad actors who seemed to ruin and discredit righteous movements of God. Look at how all of the false teachers jumped on board the Christian bandwagon in the early church. Let's not let a few bad apples discredit the true work of God. So you'd think that this would be how John MacArthur would mainly answer this Christian nationalism question. But instead, he broad-brushed the whole movement as being anti-gospel. Maybe he just doesn't know what he doesn't know. Now, again, MacArthur is not objecting Christian nationalism on the same basis as leftist evangelicals. Let me give you three reasons why leftist evangelicals object to Christian nationalism. First, they believe the false teaching that governments are to be pluralistic and secular institutions. Second, they dislike the moral positions of Christian nationalists, such as the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Liberty, supporting LGBTQ, gay marriage, abortion, transgenderism, whatever. They would probably be all for Christian nationalists if the Christian nationalists supported such a moral freedom, which is exactly the lobbying being done by the Baptist Joint Committee. The third reason would be pietism. What is pietism, or rather quietism? It's an emphasis on personal piety, holy living. It's the belief that the role of the Christian is to simply get people saved on the way to heaven and then to sanctify them into standards of personal holiness. And then God takes care of government. In fact, they would believe that if any Christian involves himself in influencing the realm of government, that would actually hurt the cause of pietism, hurt the cause of personal evangelism and sanctification. Now, leftists who oppose Christian nationalism would not be all that concerned about pietism, but that would be something that would influence conservative Christian leaders like John MacArthur. At the Right Response Conference, three currents within the river of Reformed theology were identified, and this really applies to the entire Christian community. First, the pietist. Second, the confessionalist, where the big thing is all about communicating and defending denominational doctrines and confessions like the Westminster Confession or the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And the third current would be the Kuyperians, those who emphasize Christianity transforming the culture. And this comes out of Abraham Kuyper, 1837 to 1920. He was a Dutch pastor, a theologian, a journalist, an educator, and the prime minister of the Netherlands. He was a very serious Christian leader who taught that every aspect of life needs to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we change the culture as a means to personal evangelism. Now, in these three camps, it's not that Christians are either one or the other. The issue is the order. There are evangelical leaders like Tim Keller who would admit that their emphasis is cultural transformation, that being the best means to conversion. Most other evangelicals today, like John MacArthur, would put pietism first on the list, and then as a byproduct, that would take care of the third on the list, Christian culture. Others see doctrine as crucial. What's conversion? What's cultural change if it's not grounded in right beliefs? But here's the point. We can do all three. And even if some Christians have an emphasis on cultural transformation due to their calling to be magistrates or to be evangelists to magistrates, like Daniel or Joseph, then that's fine. That's the emphasis for their calling. Christian nationalism should not be considered contrary to the gospel, but an application of the gospel. Just like holy living itself. Just like a Christian who starts a family ministry, or a halfway house, or a crisis pregnancy center. Christian nationalists are not the enemy. The Christians attending the Right Response Conference, the group of churches in the communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, are not the enemy. They're our family, they're our friends. We will stand with them when persecution comes to the church. Let's get back to Jesus' parable of the nobleman and the distant country. The citizens of that country hated the king, but they were powerless to destroy him. So what would they do? Well, they would tear down any billboards supporting the king. They would demonize any political party that supports the king. And they would go after and persecute the 10 servants that the king left behind to do business. The hatred and the opposition toward Christian nationalism is really being driven primarily not because of a misunderstanding of what it is, not because of bad actors, not because of bad theology, but mankind's subconscious enmity toward God and his authority over men's lives. Conclusion? We need to embrace and defend the title of Christian nationalism. Okay, someday maybe the title Christian nationalism might take on too much baggage, just like the title fundamentalism took on too much baggage and had to be dropped. Maybe someday we'll need to find a new title. Maybe we'll need to delineate between violent versus nonviolent Christian nationalism. But for now, Christian nationalism is a good label. Christ is over the nations. It has the bite that the world needs to hear. Christian nationalism is the right response to the evil in our nation, to the evil in our times. This is what the world needs to hear, Philippians chapter 2. For this reason also, God highly exalted Christ and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm out of time, so it looks like next week will be part two, because I haven't even gotten into any of the pros and cons of the conference and issues concerning prophecy. But thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. Keep the faith. Stand firm in the truth. And may Jesus Christ reign. We'll be right back.